Nicodemus has been brought into the presence of God. He's standing, sitting beside God Almighty. We saw that he came out of the darkness into the light. But Nicodemus came as a man. Despite all of those things, he was still a Pharisee. A Pharisee in heart, a Pharisee in practice, a Pharisee in belief. And so are we all. In fact, the best we could say of ourselves is that we are recovering Pharisees. And it's one thing to look upon the Pharisees with scorn, but I'm always much more concerned about the Pharisee that lives in me than I am about the Pharisees that are outside there. But the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to him of the new birth. He says you cannot see and you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you have a birth from above, unless you are fathered with a seed from above. You cannot see the kingdom of God, Nicodemus. You cannot perceive the kingdom of God. It is the blessed grace gift of God to open the eyes of those. You might recall in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ asked that great question. It's one of the great questions, isn't it? Whom do men say that I am? And whom do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. There is a necessity to enter the kingdom of God. You have to see. You have to be born again. You have to be born of a new creation. That's what the Lord said to Nathanael. Hereafter you shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. For in Christ Jesus, says Paul to the Galatians, circumcision doesn't avail anything, nor uncircumcision. But a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I love that verse in Ephesians 4. Created by God in righteousness and true holiness. I want to be one of them. I want that to be said of us. We are the children of God. He saved us according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration, says Paul to Titus, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. By of his own will begat he us with the word of truth that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. We're born of God, unless you are born of God. That word, again, means from above. Unless you are fathered from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus will be told in the preceding verses that you cannot enter the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus is going on in this passage to talk to Nicodemus about the serpent in the wilderness. And to live having been bitten by the serpent, you have to look and live. But you can't look unless God gives you eyes to see. See, the problem for Nicodemus is not, as we saw last week, is not his lack of education and his lack of knowledge. The problem for Nicodemus and the problem for everyone, whether they're in religion or out of religion, the problem for everyone is that they need life from above. They need new life. See, when you were bitten by the serpent in the wilderness, there was only one thing that mattered. You were about to die. You had that poison in your veins, and you looked to live. You weren't there to have a debate and a discussion about it. But unless we're born again, you can't see to look. You don't know where to look. You don't know who to look at. You don't even know that you have a need to look. Nicodemus is going to experience this in the most remarkable way. And first, of course, Nicodemus has to be brought down. He comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and says, we know. We Pharisees know things. We Pharisees, and some of us like me, have actually know enough to say some really complimentary things about you. But as we saw previously, Nicodemus was wrong. He was completely wrong. And our Lord taught Nicodemus so much in this meeting. Wouldn't it be wonderful if he taught us the same things as he meets with us? Nicodemus had to understand that he is in the presence of God, and therefore all of his categories of understanding, his understanding of this world, of understanding of its people, its religion, his understanding of who God is, his understanding of the man who was standing before him, is all wrong. And it's all wrong, not because of his ignorance in so many ways, but because he doesn't have life. He doesn't have life to see. He has a profound ignorance of the character of God. Nicodemus came as a teacher, wanting to be taught and acknowledging the Lord Jesus Christ is a teacher as well. But only one thing matters in the issue of salvation. Only one thing matters in all issues, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ says to him, I say unto thee. I just love the power of the Lord's words, isn't it? I say unto thee. He, as God, speaks to us, and what he wants and what he is showing us with eyes to see, and what Nicodemus will come to understand, that salvation is the miraculous work of God for a sinner. The miraculous work of God in a sinner. It's nothing less than a creation. So you have to be made. You have to be made something that you were not. No one sees themselves naturally as a sinner. No one sees themselves as God describes them. All our righteousnesses are filthy rags, says Isaiah, and our hearts are deceitfully wicked and beyond cure. No one naturally sees themselves as enemies of God. No one naturally sees God as he's described in this book. There is a need for a new birth. To enter the kingdom of God, Nicodemus needs to have a birth from above. So let's go to verse 4 in our text. And I had a lot of notes on the kingdom of God, but the issue here is a bigger issue than what is the nature of the kingdom of God. Nicodemus could have given you dissertations, couldn't he? He could have written books on the character of God and the nature of God and the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus Christ cuts through all of that and says there's only one thing that matters, Nicodemus. There's something much more important than knowing what the kingdom of God is all about, and that's being in it. It's much more significant being in it. He says, our Lord said to him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? It's remarkable, isn't it? Here is this man who was extraordinarily intelligent and extraordinarily well-read and extraordinarily versed in all the scriptures. A master of Israel, verse 10 says of him. A master of Israel, the teacher of Israel. And here in response to the Lord's very simple declaration, What silliness. Maybe it was done in contempt or scoffing. It's hard, and we probably need to be careful about putting motives on it. The point is that he was brought out of the darkness into the light, but when he comes into the light, he's going to have to see that a whole bunch of his knowledge is darkness. There's a really, really important lesson in Nicodemus's bumbling here in the very presence of God. That when we're in the presence of God and when we read his word, Would to God that we would be granted the grace to be silent and simply hear what God says. Just hear what God says. Let God be the one who speaks. One of the problems for all of us is that the sense is we have a filter, don't we? We have a chatterbox in our own minds, and as I'm saying something, you're chattering away in your own mind, and you're filtering the things that are said through whatever is going on in your mind. You might be filtering them through your understanding of theology and your understanding of doctrines and all sorts of other things. If only we would just listen and take God at his word. Nicodemus is like all who want to argue with the Lord. He's made to look like a fool, isn't he? See, we only hear ourselves and not God unless God gives us ears to hear. But only we'd be quiet. I love what Ecclesiastes says, keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore let thy words be few. Proverbs says, in the multitude of words there's lots of sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. How often we would appear so much more wise and so much more intelligent if we actually just shut up. So often. Well, so often our talking is just an exposing of our ignorance and the silliness. Here's Nicodemus, as silly as anything in the presence of God. Our God is not like us. He's above us and he's beyond us. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So when we have the word of God, and when we have the word of God preached, we're hearing what God says. I'm not here to give you my opinion about anything. Who cares about my opinion? I don't even care about it. Why on earth should you? See, only a new creation, created in grace, sees the foolishness and the impotence of the old man of sin. See, unless God has revealed his gospel, and his gospel is a person, unless God has revealed the true character of his son to you, all your filters and all the chatterbox of your mind are but veils hindering the sight of God. That's why we keep preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's why we keep preaching the same thing over and over again. Our God reigns. Our God reigns, and all flesh is grass. It rises itself up in so many ways, doesn't it? So the Lord's dealing with Nicodemus is so contrary to the way the religious world deals with people. We think that people need a little bit more knowledge. Nicodemus had the most remarkable knowledge. We think people need to clean up their lives. Nicodemus had the most abstemious life you could possibly imagine. If you had been in the presence of Nicodemus and saw what people would have called the holiness of his life and his devotion and his prayer life and the way he dealt with that, you would be amazed. You would be amazed at him. I just love how the Lord deals with Nicodemus. The same way he deals with our foolishness. Verse 5, he completely ignores him. He completely ignores his statements. They're irrelevant. Your nonsense is irrelevant to the situation, Nicodemus. Jesus answered, verse 5 of our text, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus already thought he was in the kingdom of God. Not only did he think he was in the kingdom of God, he thought he was there with a prominent position. I thought that when the Christ came back, he was going to exalt the likes of Nicodemus to positions of power and authority. The Lord returns to what matters. You cannot see the kingdom of God, and you cannot enter it. You must be born of water and of the Spirit. And one of the things I keep praying as we go through John's Gospel is that John writes with the most extraordinary simplicity, and there's extraordinary power in it. And the Lord speaks with the most extraordinary simplicity, and there's great power in the simplicity of what he's saying. He's talking about the difference between a natural birth and a spiritual birth. Born of water, that's how we are born, isn't it? Our mother's waters break and we're born forth, we come forth. And a spiritual birth. See, both involve the beginning of life. But the spiritual birth is a different birth. Being born again is a birth. It's a real birth, but it's a separate, different birth. So water reflects so many things in the scriptures. It speaks, obviously, of the Word of God. But I think in the context here, it's best to take it in its natural sense, and that's where the Lord goes. He says the wind blows where it wishes. He's talking about things that are readily seen. We can talk more in time about the water of the Spirit and the washing of water and all of those remarkable pictures that we read in Ezekiel chapter 36 about the washing from our God and the removal of a heart of stone and the giving of a heart of flesh. See, we had a water birth from our mothers, but you have to have a birth from water and of the Spirit. That means, that word "and" means in addition to, and also. You need a spiritual birth to know, to perceive, to see the kingdom of God and to enter the kingdom of God. You must be born naturally and you must be born spiritually, water and spirit. And there's a different seed involved in this conception, isn't it? Turn with me to that passage that we look at so often in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 21 and following. So we by him, it says in verse 21, we by him do believe in God that raised him from dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit to unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of the grass, and the grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. That word, which is the means by which God births these people again, is preached by the gospel. And the gospel is a declaration of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and who, and what happened on Calvary's tree, what happened in eternity, what our Lord did in eternity, what he did on this earth, what was promised in the Old Testament, all of the sublime and amazing character of our God. And all of it culminates in what happened on the cross of Calvary. You're born again. You're born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. To know, to see, to perceive the kingdom of God, and to enter the kingdom of God. You must have this birth. Access to God requires it, except you be born again. There are no alternatives. There's no shortcuts. There's no side entrance to all of this. Except you be born, you cannot see. Except you be born, you cannot enter. We are translated, aren't we? Colossians says, we are translated out of the power of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear Son. And it's a new birth that brings these things to birth. So the word is the means by which this birth occurs. But I think here the Lord is teaching this incredibly bright man by teaching him really simple things. Nicodemus, you need another birth. The birth you have from Adam is a birth that doesn't allow you to see who I am, and I'm standing right in front of you, and I'll tell you and your cohort what I am and who I am, and I'll tell you that I am God all through my 3.5 years before you. And you, not you Nicodemus, but your cohort will be as blind and even more blind at the end of those 3 years than you are now. You cannot see me. You cannot see the kingdom of God. Let's go to the next verse, John chapter 3, verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. That's all it ever gives birth to, is flesh. Fleshly devotion, fleshly activities in every way possible. So Nicodemus came with the knowledge in verse 2. He says, we know. We know. But Nicodemus' problem was all of his knowledge was fleshly knowledge. He had no sight and he had no access unless God gives him life. So Nicodemus is a picture of a sinner coming to the Lord. He's a sinner being brought into the presence of God. He says you must be born again, Nicodemus. As we saw last week in Psalm 39 verse 5, man at his best state is altogether vanity. Nicodemus is man at his best state. Born again. So the birth, the new birth, is not a modification of the old, but it's a different, it's a separate birth. It's a creation of God in the sinner that wasn't there. What's the hope of glory, according to Colossians 1:27? What's your hope of glory? It is Christ in you. What a remarkable thing that God in the new birth takes up residence inside. Sinners like us, his chosen people, Christ in you, the hope of glory. As he said to these apostles on that night before he died, in that day you shall know, that day of the new birth, you shall know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. It's a mystery, isn't it? It's an extraordinary mystery. But this is what that birth is about. It's a birth from above. It's a separate birth. It's a birth of a different nature. It's a birth that's opposed and separate from the old nature. And so one of the evidences, the great evidence of the new birth is, of course, simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But part of what happens in that new birth is now, because there's a new nature in people, there is a war that goes on. There is a war between the two, isn't there? Romans 7 speaks of that war between the two. You want to do good, and you can't do it. And everything you do, every time you do anything, sin is mixed with everything you do. And as Paul says to the Galatians, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. So much for man's exalted sense of free will, and so much for man's exalted sense of his power and dominion. The flesh remains flesh. It should be a great comfort to sinners that the Lord Jesus Christ says your flesh is flesh and your spirit is spirit. That which is born of the spirit is flesh, is spirit. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You must be born again. It's the new creation that loves God. It's the new creation that worships God. It's the new creation that believes. It's the new creation that serves God Almighty. Not the old man, but the new man. It's Christ in you. I keep quoting those remarkable verses out of Galatians chapter 2, isn't it? Paul says, I'm crucified. That's what happened to his old flesh. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. but yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. This is the new creation. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There is an impact on the old man of flesh, but it's always flesh. It's always flesh. The spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. What a remarkable night it was in Gethsemane. The Lord asked his disciples one simple thing. Just one simple thing. Can you stay and watch with me? In that hour of his, the only time he ever expressed any need of anything from them, ever. And what was the result? Came back again and again. What were they doing? They were asleep. I love what he says, isn't it? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Your flesh is weak. My flesh is weak. That's why we're shut up. We're shut up to dependence on God. We're shut up to faith is a reliance, isn't it? Faith is a dependence on. Faith is putting all my eggs in one basket. I am completely and utterly and totally dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ to do everything. Everything in this life and everything to get me into heaven and everything to cause me to see heaven. And see, that's what Nicodemus was taken to by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was not like the modern soul winners, do they, who think that people just need an increase in knowledge. Nicodemus was brought to a place where he was made to see that he had absolutely no ability and he was completely, utterly dependent upon the grace of God. And if that's what God does to you in the preaching of the gospel and causes you to be stripped of anything of yourself and can be completely, utterly a beggar, to be a beggar at his mercy seat, then that's the very best place you can ever be. And if you've been brought there and you've been born again, you'll be back there again and again and again. Every time the flesh rises up, God draws us back to his mercy seat. You must be born again, a creation, a new creation, with a new seed from God and a new life. And the Lord says to Nicodemus in verse 7 of our text, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. We were told once that our gospel is too good to be true. Too good to be true. Christ has done it all. He did it all in eternity. He did it all on Calvary's tree. He's doing it all in the hearts of his people right now. When we get to heaven, the shouts will be grace unto it, glory unto the Lord. It won't be anything about us, will it? Marvel not. The gospel is a marvel, isn't it? The gospel is a complete and utter marvel to the unregenerate people. Without the grace of God, without the new birth, everything in the gospel is a marvel. We've been looking at these opening chapters of John in light of the fact that these are foundational Christian things. The Lord Jesus Christ is taking Nicodemus right back to the very foundations, because Nicodemus's foundations were all wrong. This is foundational, isn't it? It's foundational of who God is. Nicodemus had to come to understand who God is. Nicodemus had to come to understand who man is. And Nicodemus had to come to understand how God saves sinners. This is the teacher of Israel. Didn't have a clue who God was. Didn't have a clue who he was. Didn't have a clue who God saves sinners. As I said earlier, the simplicity of Christ's words are so beautiful, aren't they? His illustrations are so simple that they can be readily understood by children. And Christ's command and promise is simple, isn't it? I know there's a depth behind all of these things, but let's not get caught up in the depths of things until we actually get the foundations right. Let's get the foundations right. Salvation is a powerful, creative, regenerating, life-giving grace wrought by God. And everything that God requires, God must provide. And everything that God provides in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please don't butt away God's words. That's what happens all the time, doesn't it? People butt God's words away. Don't butt them away, just listen. Marvel. It's a marvel, isn't it? It's particularly a marvel, but we've always been taught from our childhood, all of us, that salvation is a decision that we make. You just imagine Nicodemus there as the teacher of Israel, and if you go back to Acts chapter 2, there were people there from 15 different nations, and proselytes and others. And when Nicodemus met those people and they came to his Bible classes, Nicodemus would have said, "You guys made a great decision. You've done so, so well, haven't you? And here you are, you've turned from that evil paganism, and here you are, polished up like we Jews, and you're keeping your Sabbaths, and you're keeping all these dietary laws." Some of them were even circumcised. The thought of that horrifies me, but they did. Such was their devotion. Such was their devotion. Nicodemus would have welcomed them. "Well done. Good decision. You're saved. You're now ready for the kingdom of God." You might be horrified to read, but the Lord Jesus Christ's description of these people were in Matthew chapter 23. He says, "You travel over land and sea to make a proselyte, and when you bring him back to yourself and polish him up like you've polished yourself up, he is twice the child of hell that he was before." Flesh gives birth to flesh. Religious flesh gives birth to religious flesh. And it doesn't matter how polished it is and how fancy it looks. That's all it ever is. And the only person who ever sees it clearly is God Almighty. And the only time religious flesh is exposed for what it is in the very presence of God. And that's the presence that we'll be in when we take our last breath. What a remarkable mercy that God has given us an opportunity to examine ourselves and to look at these things. You must. You must. The Lord's last illustration is about the wind. The wind bloweth where it listeth. That word means to be resolved. The wind blows where it's resolved to blow. The Spirit of God blows where it's resolved to blow. Where it's determined, where it's purposed, where it wills to go. We don't control the Spirit of God. I remember listening to a church service. I turned it off immediately. I couldn't believe it. No, the guy got up at the beginning and said, "Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and worship with us." As if somehow we are on a throne and God is a beggar at our feet. Oh dear, oh dear. The wind blows where it listeth, and you hear the sound thereof. We hear the sound of the wind in the trees. We don't know where it's come from. We know, that's not talking about whether it comes from the south and goes to the north. But if you ultimately chase it back, you don't know where it came from, and you don't know where it's going. You don't know where those little particles are going from here. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It's a wonder. Salvation's a wonder. It's a wonder to ourselves. It's a wonder to everyone around us. When we've saved, we think that we can go and explain what's happened to us, and we think that this is so, so clear and so amazing about who the Lord Jesus Christ is, that all we have to do is go and show them and go and tell them and give them a little bit more knowledge. We think, dear, out will pop some faith and out will pop devotion. And what's the response, brothers and sisters? It's exactly the same response that the Lord Jesus Christ had before these people, unless they're born of flesh. They will find the sovereignty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ offensive. You must be born again. You must be born again. They're sons of God, says John in John 1:12, isn't it? Sons of God. And they are born. They're born not of the blood, not your lineage to Abraham. That's not going to cause you entrance into the kingdom of heaven. You won't even know what it is. Nor of the will of the flesh, not your decision, not your walking an aisle, not your saying the sinner's prayer. Flesh gives birth to flesh, nor the will of man. Not a bunch of men all getting together and by our combined efforts bringing something to pass. The wind blows where it wishes. But what a lovely, lovely picture of the absolute sovereignty of the grace of God. God's irresistible grace. It blows where he wishes it to blow. You must be born again. Says our Lord, you cannot see. You must be born again. There is no way to see the kingdom of God. There is no way to enter the kingdom of God. This is eternal life. It's to know God as he is. Therefore, you must be born again. Nicodemus represents men at his best. Like Saul of Tarsus, isn't it remarkable that the Lord saved these two particular Jews? These two remarkable Jews. The best that Judaism had on offer. The wind blows where it wishes. Birth begins for us with pain. Nicodemus had to be brought low. He had to be brought to a place where all his knowledge and all his religious devotion and all of what men saw as esteemable in him. See, what's highly esteemed in the sight of men is an abomination to God. If only we'd see that fleshly activities are abomination to God. Apart from the new birth and apart from his spirit. Because of what we are, because of what we were in our father Adam, reformation won't help us. Religious education won't help us. Obedience to the law won't help us. You need a new life. You must be born again. A life from God. A life from above that brings us to God. We are taken into heaven, wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you get into heaven, isn't it? Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Far from that esteeming the activities of men, God hides himself from us in his Son to take us into heaven. You must. Because God's commands come with his power. When he said to that man in the synagogue, stretch forth your hand. The only thing the man couldn't do was stretch forth his hand. When God's gospel comes with his power from on high, and he commands, doesn't he? He says, come unto me. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. With his commands, with his proclamation of himself comes the power. He must be born again because God's purposed it. He keeps saying, I will be his God and he will be my sheep. They will all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. You read John chapter 10 and John chapter 6. You must be born again because of God's eternal promises. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring in. So they were given to him before the foundation of the world. Later on he'll go on and say unto Nicodemus, the Son of Man must be lifted up as the serpent was in the desert. There is a must about the effectual atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't a provisional way that created an opportunity. It was a necessity, and it brings all of God's people into his presence because their sins are gone forever. They've been laid on the Lord Jesus Christ by a holy and just and righteous God, and God the Father punished them in his Son, and they are gone, and he remembers them no more. God's cleansed children are perfectly fit to enter heaven's glory. They are washed in his blood and they are robed in his righteousness. God must bring them to heaven. He must. His word must go out and his word must return having achieved what he sent it for. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word came. He came to his own and they rejected him. Came to Nicodemus, and as we see further on in John's Gospel, Nicodemus owns the righteousness of God and condemns the unrighteousness of the Sanhedrin. And then at the end of his life, he comes and he honours the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must. I love the promises of God. There's a must. Every one of his children must be born again. Let's pray.